Do not do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogue and on the streets, to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. Now over to verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where moth and rust do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are not you much more valuable than they? Who of you by worrying can add a single day to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? Or when you see how the lilies of the field grow, they do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these.
Thank you, Melissa.
I'm just glad to see that there are people that are showed up this morning, because I received a number of reports from the food pantry on Thursday and Friday. They said, thanks for the email. We won't be there at church on Sunday. So for those of you that don't get the emails or don't take the time to read them, the little sermon description said, we'll be talking about money. We'll be talking about our approach to money and how we can sin with money. But no, that doesn't apply to anyone here, because there's no Wall Street brokers or Washington, D.C. politicians that attend Crown Hill, so you all get an exception. So thanks for coming out to hear what the other people need to learn about this morning. I'm sure you'll get some arrows in your quiver that you can shoot to those people that need to hear about this. So we've been working through the Sermon on the Mount, and this Sunday we've picked and choose basically the number of different sections that talk about money. And preaching on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, a couple months ago, it seemed like, you know, good idea. Sermon on the Mount is just chock full of good, solid teaching. It's one of the places that Jesus, you know, has the most, you know, sat down and kind of gave a beginning to end teachings. It's not something I'd ever preached through before, so I thought that'd be a good chance to do. I actually hadn't done a sermon series for a while based on a text, so it seemed like a good time to jump into that. But what I didn't really do is think and plan ahead and saying, there's a lot of pretty tough teaching in the Sermon on the Mount. There's a lot of things that are difficult to hear. And it seems like the last number of Sundays that I was just kind of going back and review, it seems like we've been kind of clubbing ourselves over the head with some tough teaching. And I don't know if that's hard for you to hear. It's sometimes hard for me to preach that a lot of stuff isn't easy. And Jesus just lays it out there for us. And I think that's one of the reasons that we're drawn to the Sermon on the Mount, that he doesn't pull any punches, and it's one of the reasons that we recoil from the Sermon on the Mount. But the reality is that when we read this text, when we engage this text, it reveals our shortcomings to us. It shines a light on who we are, and we realize that when we look at this and we compare ourselves to it, we don't live up to that standard, and that's difficult. But we know it's good for us to look through this. We know it's good for us to learn to apply this, and we also need to remember that grace is always sufficient when we look through all these teachings. So this morning we're looking at the bulk of chapter 6, next week we'll look at the part of chapter 6 we're not looking at this morning, which is the section on prayer. But the first section and the last couple sections talk about money. So I want to look at three different points this morning. I want to examine a little bit this power that money has over us. What is the power of money? Then I want to ask the question, why does it have this much power? Where does its power come from? And lastly, how to break the power that money has over us. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning. Thank you for the beautiful weather, the holiday weekend, and I thank you for everyone that took the time to come to church this morning, as there would have been a number of other things competing for our attention, competing for our time that we could have easily gone to do. But Lord, I thank you for this opportunity to gather, and I pray that your word would become clear, that if it's conviction that we need to feel, I pray that you bring that. If it's assurance, I pray that you give us that. If it's comfort, I pray that you give us that. And so, Lord, we give this time over into your hands. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're going to look first at the power of money. Now, when we talk about money, I'm kind of using that as a general term. Some of the translations of Scripture here use the term mammon, M-A-M-M-O-N. That's not really in our common vernacular. But really, this is talking about all sorts of another, maybe a word more that we're more used to would be stuff. That's a big complex word, stuff. All the stuff around us, this material things, finances, money, possessions, homes, cars, all these different things would fall under that category of mammon or money. So when you hear me say something like money, it's not just talking about cash in your wallet or cash in a banking account. It's an umbrella term of all the stuff, of all the material things, of all the stuff that we have in our life that has power. And Jesus was very aware of this power. We may be familiar with this stat has been compiled. They said that 15% of all of Jesus' teachings, so you take everything that Jesus taught, 15% of it was based in one way or another on money. And he knew the power that this money, that material things had on human beings. And he knew how easily it led his people astray. And he hammered that home over and over again. This is important. And he teaches us on it. And that's actually, if you think about it, you don't have to think about it. Someone else has done all this work for us. You know, that's 15% of teachings on money is more than what he taught on heaven and hell combined. And so certainly there's some very important teachings on heaven and hell that Jesus gives us. But if you look at this, the sheer amount of the volume of what he talked about this, about stuff, about material possessions, more than that. So we know that it's a very important topic. And we know that there is a fundamental tie between our relation with stuff, how we relate to money, how we relate to our possessions, how we relate to all those things, and our relationship, our spirituality, our relationship to Christ. We know those are interconnected, they're interwoven. And if you think that you can kind of separate those two things and say, I have this vibrant faith walk and I'm faithful and I have this personal relationship with Jesus or whatever terms we want to use, and yet divorce that from how we handle our money, you're mistaken. Jesus said over and over again, you're mistaken. And so it's very important that we understand how these two things tie together and the magnitude of those things and how powerful that is, the influence that stuff has on our lives. So how is money this powerful? How is stuff that powerful in us or for us? And how does it wield this power? And I think it comes out in one little section here in Matthew chapter 6, verses 22 and 23. There's just two short verses, 22 and 23. Jesus says, "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are good, then your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness?" So these two short verses are kind of stuffed between Jesus talking about storing up treasures for heaven and then having not serving two masters. You can't serve money and God. And it seems like, okay, what's going on here? Is Jesus suffering from ADD and he got distracted and he's talking about money? Oh, we'll talk about blindness for a while and we'll come back talk about money. That might be how one way to look at it, and just kind of it was thrown in or whatever. But the reality is, Jesus is using this as an example. If he's talking about money before and he's talking about money after, this little example he gives about eyesight and blindness and being able to see certainly must have something to do with money. So what is it that Jesus is telling us here with this analogy of eyesight and money? And I think what it is showing, and when I say I think, this is based off other people I've read, this is not my original thought, is that what Jesus is showing here is that the power that money has, the key to the power that money has over us, the key to the influence that stuff has over us, is what Jesus is saying right here, is that it has the ability to blind us. That money and stuff and possessions and material things, materialism, all that has the ability to blind us. And so we are unaware when we are struggling with it. We are unaware when we are crossing over the line of sin. We are unaware of when we have become greedy. The sin with all this stuff, when you talk about money and talk about materials, and the sin here is greed. And what Jesus is saying is, you don't know when you're greedy. You don't have the ability to self-diagnose. You don't have the eyesight to be able to look and see whether you're being greedy or not. We can see this in Luke when Jesus talks about the same topic. He says in Luke chapter 12, verse 15, he says, "Watch out. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed." Watch out. He's saying you've got to be watching for this stuff. You've got to be looking. You've got to be on your guard. You've got to be attentive, because if you're not, that means you're probably falling into greed. It means if you're not being, aggressively fighting this and aggressively combating greed, that means greed has probably seeped into your soul and you are a greedy person. And what he's saying is, if you're greedy, you're not going to know it. This is different than a lot of different sins. The different sins that Jesus kind of pulls out in the Sermon on the Mount earlier, he talks about murder and anger. He talks about adultery and lust. He talks about divorce. He talks about taking oaths. He talks about eye for an eye, vengeance. All those things, you know, if you've done them. You know, I've heard and talked to people that have confessed to anger. I'm struggling with anger. I have anger issues. Known and talked to people who have struggled with lust and pornography, and they confess and they say, I need accountability. I need someone to walk with me like with this. You know, people that have been through divorce, that have oaths, that have told lies, people know, and so they'll confess, they've been through this. I need healing. I need to walk. I need to recover. When have you ever heard someone come in and confess and say, "I'm greedy. I'm struggling with greed. I'm struggling with this." See, it's not one of those sins that we know very obviously, yes, I committed this act and it was done, and I need to kind of go through this process of being convicted of it and confessing and repenting. You know, there's no one act in greed that kind of makes that happen and we can look at it and say, "Wow, I did that." It seeps in. It's much more insidious sin. And what Jesus says is, as it seeps in, you won't know about it. It blinds you. And so if you're coming here this morning and you think, "You know, this probably doesn't apply to me." You know, we can think of some very greedy people. We can flip on the news. We can look at Wall Street. We can look at the collapse of the economy a couple years ago. And we can point the finger and say, that was caused by greed. But how often do we look at ourselves and point that finger at ourselves and say, "Am I blind? Am I greedy? Am I struggling with greed?" We don't do that because it blinds us. When we talk about greed, a lot of people probably don't get uncomfortable and start to squirm. It's not one of those sins that makes us squirmy because we don't think it really applies to us. I don't know how many of you are squirming this morning. A couple of weeks ago when we talked about some of the other more kind of more visceral sins, I mean, it was more uncomfortable. But with greed, it doesn't make us uncomfortable because it's not us. So it blinds us. Let's look at a couple of the different symptoms of this blindness so that it kind of reveal the blindness to us. So one of the things with money and finances and stuff and possessions, one of the symptoms of this blindness is that everything becomes relative. It all becomes relative. If you talk to even church organizations, they'll give a presentation on stewardship. They'll talk about finances and money management, and they'll all kind of they'll give suggestions. They'll say, "Well, the Bible talks about tithe, but that's a suggestion." You know, some people will say, "Well, find a number that works for you." You know, if you're right now giving away 0% of your money, you know, give yourself a goal of 2 and work towards it. But that's just a suggestion. Maybe, 10 is kind of what the Bible says, but work your way up to it. You know, it's a suggestion. They'll say things like, look at your finances, look at your money coming in, look at your money coming out, and find what works for you. You know, find out something that works for you. Or another way of saying that is they'll say, find some goals and make sure they're realistic goals and work towards those goals. So we've probably all heard those things, right? And I would say that's not necessarily bad advice, but one of the ways that this reveals our blindness towards the sin of greed, and let me just juxtapose this, let me compare this to a current issue in our church right now. What if I would take all of those exact same things we said and relate them to sexual sin? Because that's the hot button issue in our church right now, in our denomination, and we don't like to talk about it a lot, but it's an issue that's going on, is how do we react to people that have different sexual norms that we would say is what the Scripture is saying? And what if we would say, well, the Scripture suggests this, but just come try to work towards it? Or what if we would say, well, just kind of meet together, look at your situation, and find out what works best for you and work towards that? Or you say, well, you know, set a goal and work towards that goal. You know, so if we talk about sexual things in that way, all of a sudden it's like, whoa, no, we can't do that. The Bible says this, and this is the rule, right? This is what it is. But all of a sudden when we start talking about money, we start talking about suggestions. And we start talking about evaluation. And we start talking about find out what works for you. The sin blinds us. Because Jesus talked a whole lot more about money than he did about sexual ethics. Now, hear me when I say this. I use that as an example. I'm not trying to devalue sexual ethics or what Scripture says about all this stuff. I don't want to devalue it. I just want to use that as an example. You know, they say never waste a good crisis. I think one of the opportunities of this crisis in our church is that we can become more biblical. That we say, wow, this is forcing us to address the biblical issue in this area. Well, can we spread that out into all areas? And are we biblical in regard to our money? Are we biblical in regard to our finances? Another way that the sin blinds us is that we always see the sin in someone else, but never in ourselves. It's always easy to find greed somewhere else. And that's what we talked about a little bit earlier. You can look at Wall Street. You can look at politicians. Look at Washington, D.C. And you see these just kind of grievous examples of greed. Just, you know, exorbitant paychecks and, you know, how rich and the billions and billions of dollars the 1% has and all those different things. And we can see that greed and we can point the finger at that and say, well, there's the problem with the American economy. We can say there's the problem. But the problem is that blinds us to our own reality when we're always looking at someone else's reality. Again, I'm not excusing that type of practices that are happening in our country, but it blinds us to our own. Another way that this sin of greed blinds us is that we don't like to ask questions about it. When you've looked at your profession, when you've looked at your job, have asked questions like, how is this company handling its finances? What type of impact is this having on the global economy? What type of relationships does this company have with, you know, the poor in the neighborhood? What type of effect is this company's having on the neighborhood where it's located, on the economy that it's located? Do we ask those questions, or do we think, as long as I get my paycheck, I'm not going to worry about kind of all that big picture stuff? That's another symptom of the blindness of greed. We don't ask those questions because we need to get our paycheck, and if there's some other, you know, bad practices happening up the corporate ladder, well, that's not our business. We're not going to get into that. Another symptom of the blindness of greed is the secrecy surrounding money. It's secrecy. How many of us will volunteer our paycheck? You know, this is what I get paid. How many of us will volunteer, you know, how much money you give away? How much will volunteer how much you've spent on your car, on your house, on your toys, on all these other things? Okay, we won't volunteer that, and we certainly won't ask that of other people. You know, there's a secrecy surrounding money, and that's part of the blindness. If we can't talk about it, if we can't get it out in the open, it's going to continue to have this power over us. Another symptom of the blindness is our willingness to sacrifice for it. How many sacrifices have people made for that promotion? How much have you compromised yourself for a promotion? How much of you, maybe not even a compromise, like it's a moral issue, but you've made a major sacrifice. You've moved to a different state or a different county. You've uprooted your family and moved to a different place just so you could get that job. You've made a major sacrifice for financial gain. But do we see those sacrifices happening for other areas of our life that we'd say are more important? You know, church is more important than job and money, right? But how many people sacrifice moving for church reasons as opposed to for a job? This is kind of a norm in our economy. You move to where the work is, you won't move for other reasons. And another symptom of the blindness that we have you ever taken time to think about, compare your setting in life now to where your parents were at their setting in life. Or take it another generation further. Compare, you know, for me, I'm 32. Compare where I'm at now, the 32-year-old, to where my grandparents were at 32. Probably didn't have two pennies to rub together. We've become much more wealthy than the generations ahead of us. And have we become more generous? We've become much more wealthy, and we've bought much more stuff with it, and we've got much nicer houses, and we've got much more toys, and we've got much more, all the gadgets and everything. You think, you know, as a gospel group of people that are following the Sermon on the Mount, if our income comes up, our standard of living shouldn't go so high. We should be we should become more generous. But greed blinds us to those things. So we can see all the symptoms of the blindness that we don't want to talk about these things. Are we starting to squirm a little bit more? Okay, is it getting a little more uncomfortable? I think that's what Jesus wants, is to really evaluate the way we relate to stuff. So we look at his power. So why does it have this power? Why does money and material things and greed have this power over us? And it's really simple. You can boil it down to two different things, just two words, security and control. Those two reasons are why money has power over us. That's why we are living under the power of this. This is why we struggle with greed. It's why all this blindness is happening. Security and control. Because our money, our stuff, our possessions are the ways that we try to secure our future. It's the way that we try to have control over our lives. It's the way that we try to make sure that things are going okay. It's the way that we try to provide for our families and provide for all of our needs and all of our wants. And these are no secret. Right? For any politician that wants to get votes, what do? They scare you and think that your security is not intact. And they convince you that they have the answer, so vote for them. What does any really good financial planner do? They say you need to take control of your finances and your resources, and you need to have security for the future, set your retirement plans and your goals and all these different things. I'm not saying these are inherently bad things, but it's when we as Christians put our security in those things, when we as Christians try to take control of these things and control our own lives, that's when it enters into sinful territory. That's where we become greedy. You know, the Bible says is very clear about all this. Okay, the typical Sunday school answer: where should we get our security? Who is in control? Okay, we know the answer to that, all right? It's obvious, Sunday school answer. Jesus. Okay? We look to Jesus for our security. He's the one that we can trust. He's the one that holds us in the palm of our hand. We have all these great sayings, and yet we tend to say these things, and we tend to even believe these things, but in reality, we allow a lot of our trust in our money. And if our 401k disappeared, if all of our bank accounts went to zero, then we have the question of, okay, are we really trusting Jesus? Are we really looking at God as being in control? Those are tough, tough questions. And the reality is this affects both people who have lots of money and people who don't have hardly any money. This affects the rich and the poor. The rich and the poor are both equally affected by this. They're both looking to money for their security. A very poor person can fall into this temptation as easy as a rich person because they say, if only I had more money, I would have some security. Then I could have some control over what's happening in my life. So people that are in poverty fall under this as well. And people that are rich, they say, exact same thing. Well, if I had more money, I could ensure more security. And I could have more control over everything in my life. It doesn't matter where you are on the spectrum of poverty and wealth. This seeps into all of us. And this, I think, is the prevailing sin of the Western Church. This being fallen into greed and materialism is the prevailing sin of the Western Church. We can look at the mores of our society, and we can bemoan what's happening, and we can say, you know, I can't believe that this is happening, I can't believe this is legal now, I can't believe this, that, and the other thing, and we can see stuff like that happening. But the issue with the North American and the Western Church is this: greed and materialism. We have become a comfortable people. We've become a people that have put our trust in money. We've become a people that think we can control what happens. And we've become a people that our income has risen, our generosity has not. I don't know all the statistics, but they say evangelical Christians as a whole give way less than 10%. Now, Crown Hill, you're a generous congregation. I know you're above the norm on that, so you guys are really doing well. I think it's the strength of this church. I think it's an area that this church can get better. But I think this is where the Western church is falling apart. We'll look forward to when Emily's walking out. I'm going to put her on the spot. But, you know, you can leave. You know, sooner or later she's going to come and give a report on her trip on what she did in India. And Keith and Caleb and I can talk about this as well, that there are Christians around the world living on next to nothing. And in relation to that, we live in opulence, that we just live in mansions, that we drive incredibly nice cars compared to the vast majority of the world. That is the prevailing sin of our church that needs to be broken. And it's broken first by starting to see, to have it revealed to us, and we can recognize it. So lastly, we want to look at the way to break this power. How do we break this power over us? How do we break the power that money and wealth and influence and possessions, stuff, has over us? I think the church has a part to play in this. A couple months ago, if I tell you guys this, you're going to be tempted to tell me to stop going to these meetings, but I'm still going to tell you anyway, is that once a week, the pastors from the five churches that are the Action churches meet together. And a couple months ago, we were talking about this. This is before we even thought about this whole sermon and everything we were talking about. And so, you know, we were talking like it would be good to have like a reference point. It'd be good to like publish a list of guidelines for Christians living in Wayne County. They were kind of like some markers that could help reveal this to us. That if we had put out some guidelines that say, any Christian living in Wayne County that has a house that's worth more than X, then that means you're probably, you know, that house is worth too much. You consider selling it, giving some of the money away to the poor, and getting a less expensive house. Or what if any Christian that has a car that's worth X amount of dollars, if it's above this number, that car is probably too valuable, and it's more than what you need. We consider selling it, giving that money away to the poor, and buying a cheaper car. Basically, a list of guidelines for all Christians. You know, this would have to be local, because this list would look different from New York City than it would to Wayne County, but a list of guidelines. And we all kind of looked at each other and laughed and said, oh, that's never going to happen. And we moved on to the next thing. But it's interesting, in reading and researching for this sermon, came across this case, 1635, so that's a long time ago. The First Congregational Church of Boston excommunicated a man named Robert Kane. And the reason was that Mr. Kane was selling his wares. He was a store owner. He was selling his wares for a 6% profit. And the church had said, just kind of like what all of us pastors were talking about earlier, they had published guidelines. And they said, for this time, for Boston in 1635, so, you know, however many hundreds of years ago, they said, at this time, in this place, we believe that anyone charging more than 4% profit on their wares is usury. And you're taking advantage of people. And that's inappropriate practice for Christian businessmen. And so they set the bar at 4%. And Mr. Kane pushed the bar and sold it for 6%. And they said, hey, if you're part of our church, we set the bar here. And we believe that what you're doing is greedy. And they excommunicated him. 1635. Has that happened since? I don't know. But it's the things like that that I think our church needs. Even that makes us incredibly uncomfortable. Kind of the stewardship institution of our church is Everence. And I was reading some of their materials, and they have a little pamphlet on greed. And one of their suggestions that they say, you know, one of their questions for reflection is they say, what are the guidelines that you have set up for yourself to guard against greed? That's a direct quote. What are the guidelines you have set up for yourself to guard against greed? Do you notice the problem with that question? What are the guidelines you have set up for yourself to guard against greed? It's all individualistic. It's basically saying you have the decision to decide when you're being greedy and you're not. And you can create a guideline, and as long as you don't pass that line, then you're not greedy. Well, I guess that's better than nothing, but I don't think it's biblical. The question should be, what are the guidelines that the Bible has put in place that you follow to guard against greed? To say, what are the guidelines that you have put up is like telling a blind person to tape off a wall and stay within the lines. Well, a blind person can't do that because they can't see the tape. What Jesus is saying is, we can't do that to ourselves because we can't see the line. Greed blinds us. If our eyes are bad, how are we supposed to be able to see what is good? And I think that's the role of the church, is that we need to step up and say, here are some lines. Now, I'm not necessarily saying a list of legalistic rules is the best thing here, because rules can be abused, but I do think what we're doing now, which is basically nothing, and saying, come up with your own guidelines and see if you can follow them, we can do better than that. Because there are people, our brothers and sisters in Christ around the world that need us to do better than that. There are people around the world that aren't Christians that need us to do better than that. That need us to stop spending money on ourselves and start giving more of it away. So the church needs to step up. And the last way, the final way to talk about here is, and I know I've preached about this before, so I'm just going to say a quick summary, is this whole idea of the treasure principle. And that's what Jesus is talking about in chapter 6. Where your treasure is, there your heart is as well. Like what Jesus is trying to reveal to us here is where our treasure lies. If our treasure lies in our security, and if our treasure lies in our sense of control, and our treasure lies in our comfort, in our creature comforts, or any form of comfort other than what we get from Christ, what Jesus is saying is your treasure is somewhere besides with me. Jesus is saying your treasure is somewhere besides heaven if you're looking to security, money for security and money for control, and your possessions control you. Jesus is saying, you need to treasure me more than those things. And by doing that, we'll break the power that stuff has over us. Let's pray. Here, God, we thank you for your clear teaching and your word. Lord, you knew the human condition. You know our condition at Crown Hill. You knew the condition of your followers 2,000 years ago as you gathered in Galilee. And it's the same. We're all tempted to find our security in stuff. We're all tempted to try to control our own lives when we know that you are the one that's in control. So, Lord, even though the sermon may be uncomfortable and this teaching may make us uncomfortable, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would guide and convict, that we wouldn't just sit here and think, well, that was good teaching or that was bad teaching, but, Lord, that we would be moved to action. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.